And this is Relationship Sunday. I understand that's what we're calling it. Have some of you been celebrating Valentine's over this weekend? Yeah, some of you nodded. Some of you going, oh, I should have been doing a little bit more, right? Oh, listen, this is a time we do dinner dates and cards and candy and flowers. And I came from a little rural community. You pretty much just spray painted her name on an overpass. That's what you did to try to, you know, show your expression of love. I didn't know much about it. But we've been in a sermon series that has been called Made for More. Would some of you agree that the messages the last several weeks have just been excellent from Pastor Eric? And so good. So I thought since this is Valentine's weekend, the sermon series has been Made for More. I'm going to call this message Made for Amore. Made for Amore. Yeah, now that's an Italian word. I've been to Italy a couple times. I still don't know any Italian. I think I know two words. I know the word a cappella. Our singers know the word a cappella. I think that translates into English as you ain't got a piano player or something like that. I think, I don't know much else. But I know the word amore. And what does the Italian word amore stand for? For love. And you were made for amore. You were created for love by the God of all love. And so today we're going to do some thinking about love. What's interesting is that the original Saint Valentine was martyred for his faith in the 3rd century in Rome, in Italy. He was trying to help other Christians and minister to them, and he was a Christian himself, but he was taken up with the crowd and put in a mass execution. And it makes me think of the words of Jesus, who says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends." That's love. That's love. The original Valentine expression was an act of sacrifice. And today we have replaced sacrifice with sentiment. Now let's not downgrade it, because I'm glad we do it. There's a takeaway from Valentine's. Is it really love if it's not expressed? Love is like a beautiful flower. It's meant to be seen. You've got to do something to be able to express it. And so I've got a statement that I'm going to sort of stick with you this whole message, and it works like this. It's easy to fall in love. It is hard to stay in love. Can you say that with me? It's easy to fall in love. It is hard to stay in love. This is true in all relationships, and we are Christians. And I call Christianity the relational religion. Because even our God is a trinity, right? 3 in 1. Our God lives in relationship. And so we are in relationship with each other. Christianity, the relational religion. And would you agree, it's easy to fall in love with Christ. When God's love comes to you, listen, don't ever lose a sense of rescue. Don't ever lose that. Do you remember that moment? If you're a Christian, think about it just for a second in your head. How the love came, you were forgiven by Christ's blood. And you felt a sense of peace you never had before. And you got direction in your life. See, it's one thing to surrender to that love. It's yet another thing to sustain that love. Because once you become a Christian and you join the forever family and you're a Christ follower, it doesn't take much for your heart to grow cold, to get distracted by things of the world, to become lackadaisical, to get proud, to become rigid, to be more concerned about all the things in this world that surround you instead of what's in the next world, and most of all, to become lukewarm about our relationship with God. And if it's possible for that to happen in that ultimate relationship, it easily can happen in our human relationships. Let's try it again. It's easy to fall in love. It's hard to stay in love. It's hard to stay in love. So we're going to do some thinking about biblical love this morning in relationships. First of all, love is not just a feeling. It's primarily an action. Help me out here. What was the greatest act of love in human history? The cross. Anybody disagree? The cross is the greatest act of love ever. It is the ultimate bad day. Anytime you're thinking you're having a bad day, do something that I made up this term for my clients. I call it measuring. How does your bad day measure up to Jesus? And Jesus willingly went to the cross. In fact, Pastor Eric often quotes John 3:16, doesn't he? And it actually gives us the why. Help me out here. God so loved. God loved. It was because of God's love that Jesus went to the cross. That's the why. And you know John 3:16. I wonder if you know 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. This is the prism by which we see what love is. And I'm sorry, every time I say that phrase, we know what love is, I get stuck in that Forrest Gump movie. Do you remember that line where Forrest Gump puts his hands on his hips and he goes, I may not be a smart man, but I do know what love is. Do you remember when he goes like that? Yeah. Listen, you don't have to be smart to know what love is. All you got to do is look at Jesus on the cross. We already are able to see it. Do you think Jesus felt all warm and fuzzy and sentimental inside when he went to the cross? I don't think so. Do you know the words that he prayed the night before in the garden? And he agonized and he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if I don't have to do this, relieve me of this obligation. But then you know what he said next. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Ultimately, love is not about sentiment. It's about a sacrifice. It's not a feeling. It's an act of obedience that you do to God. See, Jesus had already underscored this many times with his disciples. John, the 14th chapter, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then John, the 15th chapter, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There is a vertical component and there is a horizontal component to God's love. We actually repeat these every time we talk about the first two great commandments. Jesus underscored these when he asked about it. It's in the Old Testament. He said, that's right. Help me out here. What's the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And what's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians know this. Christians know this, but I wonder sometimes if we truly don't grasp it, that our focus is to be on loving. That is it. We got to at least get the first two great commandments right. And it is about becoming loving persons. Let me see if I can help you out here. I bet there's a number of persons listening to my voice right now, and you haven't been a Christ follower very long. Maybe you've been a Christian less than 2 years or so. So you don't know anything yet. You don't know the Bible. You think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You know, you don't know anything, okay? No problem. Focus on loving. Focus on loving. You'll be on the right path. How many present here today are parents who still have children at home? If you've got enough energy, raise your hand, okay? All right? Oh, is this tough? Is this tough having kids? It is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain, right? I mean, plan for about 20 years of no peace and quiet. You love them, but my goodness, what you have to put up with during that time. Do we have some parents who have little kids at home? They're like under age 6. Where are you? Oh, God bless you. I mean, these little ones running around that are like blenders with the top off. You know what I'm talking about? They just get into everything. And that's just what it's like. They're everywhere. And if you're a conscientious parent, which you are worrying and fretting, are my kids going to turn out all right? Am I doing all right as a parent? Listen, love them. Love them with God's love. If you're doing that, you've got most of the job done. And you will create a foundation for them because of the love that gets instilled with them. They'll do fine in life. And since it's Valentine's, naturally you'd expect that we'd have to say something about love relationships in marriage and then other persons who are in romantic love relationships and then persons who are hoping and praying to find that love relationship. You're single and ready to mingle. You know, you're looking, oh God, where is he? Where is she at this point in your life? Would you agree that while love relationships are great, they also cause us lots of pain? And there's conflict and there's stress and difficulty. But you can't go wrong, ultimately, if you decide to let your guiding principle be love. Sacrificial love will sustain the relationship. I don't know all that the Apostle Peter meant by this when he said love covers a multitude of sins. But I believe he's saying if you get love right, it covers up a lot of the other mistakes that you make. Don't miss loving others, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Let me see if I can try to display this with an example from marriage relationships. But it's actually going to be true in all deep relationships you have. People use a term for this. Some people call it a love bank. Others call it a love account or a love account relationship. I like the term love bank because you are always either making deposits into your love relationship or investments, or you're making withdrawals from your love bank or your love relationship all the time. And you are making deposits or investments into your love relationship to your spouse every time you say something kind, every time you watch your boundaries, every time you romance your spouse, you play with them, you keep the spark alive. Every time you lovingly listen, every time you serve, keep your word, you care, protect, you speak and act kindly. Every time you do these things, it's like a deposit that you place in the bank. And it builds over time. And all these loving actions over a period of time, your account grows and grows and grows, and you can't help but feel loving towards the person. It just builds up in your account. So we call it a love bank. Conversely, you also make withdrawals all the time. Withdrawals from that love bank relationship. And you make withdrawals when you're inattentive or selfish, when you cross boundaries and you hurt your spouse. You make a withdrawal when you say something disrespectful. Why is it we always hurt the ones we love? You bring withdrawals about when you leave conflicts unresolved, when you speak unkindly, when you ignore your partner, when you don't meet your spouse's deepest needs. All of those things deplete the love bank. And you find yourselves, by the time I see folks in marriage counseling, their account's on overdraft. And if you're divorced, that's an account closed. You're out of love. But let me say something really important about the love of God. I think you were just singing about it. It's never ending, right? It is never ending. And Christians ought to be the greatest lovers there are. And I mean in every sense of the way that you can possibly think of. Here's the point. Loving feelings or romantic feelings that are lost in marriage can be restored. Feelings lost can be feelings restored. If you start doing loving behaviors again, kind things, genuinely meeting needs, being attentive, taking risks, that love bank will grow again and romantic feelings will return in a relationship. Love will come back. I have seen it happen again and again and again with couples. And what happens is you become really good and skilled at being able to make deposits in your spouse's love bank. Good investments. A fellow named John Gottman calls this a love map. A love map is like a perception you have where you see in your mind how to best make this spouse of yours feel special and loved and cared for in a way that nobody in the whole world can. You know things about him or her that sort of light the fire inside of them and put a smile on their face like nobody else. And this is true in all deep relationships, by the way. A love map will always lead you back into a good relationship. You become really good and smart at loving. Now, I learned a lesson about love really early in adulthood. I was 19 years old, and I just came back from the Army on leave to see family. And I was sitting down with my saintly paternal grandmother. God bless her. She's been with the Lord for a lot of years. And I was just filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was talking about gifts and all these things I was learning following Christ. And I said, Grandma, what do you think about these things? And she said, Terry, when I was young, I asked God to baptize me with love. I said, Jesus, come and fill my life with love. And as I sat there with her, I realized that this woman was the epitome of love to me. She was the most loving person in my life. She was the first Corinthians 13 person, and her love and impacted me. And now all these years later, I'm a grandfather, and I have a grandson who everybody says looks just like me. And it is true. He is a handsome little boy, okay? I agree. I didn't see this coming. I think the parents that are here, you know, you sort of expect your kids to look like you, but when your grandchildren resemble you, that's another thing. It's quite remarkable. And so I got looking at some old photos of myself when I was my grandson's age. And it's true, we do look a lot alike. But the thing that I really noticed was this supporting cast of loving people who surrounded me. And I'm in the center of it, just smiling and taking it in. And they were all making love deposits in my life. And I realized that the very foundation of my life, who I am, my sense of self, the confidence I have, my self-esteem, came about because I was surrounded by this cast of loving people who welcomed me, who included me, who affirmed me, who prayed with me at night by my bed, who took me to church on Sunday, who spoke to me kindly and gently and hugged me and filled up my love tank. And on the top of this list of all these beautiful persons was this diminutive little Swedish immigrant woman who simply loved, and out of her life of love came an entire generations of a Swan family line in which every single person is a Christian. Several ministers have come out of her family line, including me. I don't know if they want to include me, but I am. Not one single divorce in that family line. It's really quite remarkable, and I thought, that's what love will do. That is God's way. You get filled with love, and then love spills over to others and changes them. And that leads to a second point. The second point is, it really isn't just what you do, it's who you become. The doing leads to the being. You're not a human being, you're not a human doing, you're a human being, right? You're a human being. There's a favorite quote of mine I used to have outside my office wall for years, and it was from Benjamin Franklin, and it said this: what I am to be, I am now becoming. The habits and practices I am doing right now will create in me a pattern, so I will become that person over time. The things you are doing today, this year, will ultimately become the kind of person that you are down the road. And that's simply how it works. And so I have a question for you this morning. Wherever you are on the age spectrum, are you becoming more difficult to live with? More rigid, set in your ways, impatient, selfish, hard to live with, insecure, more anxious? Or are you becoming more loving, more patient, more kind, more caring, more altruistic, more gentle, self-controlled, and faithful? You know all those words about love. We only intentionally become more loving persons by our thoughts and our actions. Just like Mother Teresa once said, we do small things with great love. That's what my grandmother Swan did. I don't think she went past the sixth grade. But out of her life of love, it just changed all of us who were around her. See, love is not soft. Love is hard. Help me out again. It's easy to fall in love. It's hard to stay in love. It really is. Christians, we are made out of steel and we're wrapped in velvet. We are kind, we're gentle, we're loving, and strong all at the same time. And it doesn't mean we're somehow perfect or we've arrived. Each of us comes out of childhood and teenage years with a bunch of baggage and wounds. And it's just part of the package. Howard Hendricks once put it this way. He said, we are born in relationship, we are wounded in relationship, and we can be healed in relationship. In fact, we probably never can be healed outside of relationship. Everybody in this room has had some wounds from growing up. It doesn't take long. I'll sit in the counseling room, and I'll just ask 3-4 questions. I'll just scratch the surface. It doesn't matter the age of the person, and they'll start talking about stuff that even happened decades ago. And it's right there. It's right there for them. And I think, can't speak for all persons, but I think that most individuals, when they get married, they believe that their spouse will help heal some of those wounds and meet those deficit needs. And there is some truth in that, in the way God designed it. A marriage really can become the premier love laboratory for Christ. And you actually do help one another in a way that you enter into greater wholeness as a person. Now, there's a term for this as well. It's called healthy corrective relationships. Healthy corrective relationships. In marriage, when we are loved and we are listened to and cared for, we grow. And we actually dispel dysfunction from our first families, from our families of origin. And it's like you got this fresh start. Probably all of you have thought about doing this. Like, here's what I like about the family I grew up in, but here's some things I don't want to repeat in this branch of my family. And you say, here's what we're going to do. And you actually help one another. It's corrective. It's a corrective relationship to become better persons. I know for a fact that I am a much better person because I have been loved by my Valentine of over 4 decades. I wish Cinda could be here with me. She was at the Campbellsville location. Gosh, was it just a year ago we got to stand on the stage together and talk. But I know that because I have been loved by God and loved by my spouse, I am a more loving person. It has just spilled over into my life. And that's how God intends it. Paul writes it as an admonition, as an action word. In Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. It's an imperative. Choose to do it. And then in Titus, he says the same thing to the wives. He says, love your husbands. We are to love our spouses as much as we love our own bodies. Christ himself sacrificed himself. Christ so loved the church, he actually gave up his body for us. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. It is not just sentiment. And if you are married, if you're a married person out here, do you love your spouse like that? Because your spouse is your first ministry. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Your spouse is your nearest neighbor and should be your dearest neighbor. I heard Pastor Eric just say last week that too often married couples, caring for everybody else and other obligations takes the brunt of their time and they have little left over to meet the intimate needs of their spouses. And that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Your spouse is to be your first ministry. Your spouse should get the best from you. Accepting, listening, loyal, respectful, loving, attentive care for a spouse who knows everything about us and yet still loves us. Isn't that amazing? To me, in this world, there may be nothing that is more divine than to have someone that knows everything about you and says, I still love you. I want to be with you. These are healthy, corrective relationships where the doing brings about the being. If you act lovingly in a close relationship, it will bring forth genuine love in the relationship. Let me show you how this works. Some of you have heard of John Gray and the book Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And he was teaching at a workshop up in the Northeast, mostly about meeting needs. And he was teaching the crowd that spouses are not mind readers. And if you have a need to be met, you need to verbalize it. So that's the only way you're going to get it. And at the break, a woman saddled up next to him and said, Dr. Gray, my husband never compliments me anymore. And he said, well, I'm sure that's important to you. She says, yes, it is. He used to compliment me all the time in the early years of our marriage, and he just doesn't do it at all anymore. And she said, what should I do? And he said, well, what have you been learning in the workshop? You need to ask your husband to compliment you. She said, what? I don't think I could do that. Well, so how is he going to know? So she goes home that night. The workshop was on a Monday, and she comes into her house, her husband sitting in the recliner watching Monday Night Football. And she says, honey, can I get your attention? And he says, yeah, and he puts it on mute. He swivels the recliner around. He's not a bad guy. And he says, what? And she said, well, I learned something today, and that is that it's so important for me to be complimented by you because it makes me feel loved. And you just don't do that anymore. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. No, she said, don't feel sorry. I just have a request of you. Would you do something for me? And he said, okay. And she said, every day when I'm dressed and ready to go for work, would you just tell me that I look beautiful? She said, because I don't care how I look to any other man. I need to know I'm beautiful for you. And he said, oh, okay. And so the next morning, he's sitting in the kitchen, and he's drinking his coffee, and he's reading the paper. And his wife comes in all dressed for work, and their eyes lock, and there's this awkward pause. And he says, just like this, "You look so beautiful today." Oh, it came out flat affect, wooden, but let's give him credit. He said it. And he kept saying it. Day in and day out, every day when she left for work, he would tell her she looked beautiful. And about 3 months into this experiment, one morning, he's in the kitchen drinking his coffee. His wife comes in. She's dressed for work. And as she approaches the table, he looks at her, actually gazes at her, and his eyes filled with tears. And he reached out and took her hand, and he said with great emotion, "You look so beautiful today. And I want to thank you for reminding me, because I had just forgotten how beautiful you really are." Oh, friends, you hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. Tell these persons how beautiful they are regularly. Never let that go. These persons need to hear it. The doing of the love always results in genuine being in love. I tell my wife regularly that she decorates my life with beauty. Love has to be expressed. And again, this concept is not just for husbands and wives. It's for any of the beautiful people in your lives. I lost my mother over a year ago. I would love to say, "Mom, how beautiful you were." My wife, Cinda, lost her mother last month. And you'll never have a chance again on this earth to be able to say it to these persons. Whoever is in your circle, tell them how beautiful they are. And here's what will happen. The love of God will not only transform them, it'll change you. This is biblical. This is how it works. Love that's given away comes back to you. Love works its way around to you, and you will be changed, and you will become a more loving person. And that's our last point about love and biblical relationships. And that is, we are to love as God loves, for God is love. God loves us just as we are, but God does not leave us just as we are. Of all the attributes of God, the one that most remarkably displays God's love is a big word called omniscience. God's omniscience means God knows everything about you. God knows your every thought, everything you're going to say before you say it, all right? And listen, and God still loves you. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? I heard Dennis Miller once say that if our wives knew everything that their husbands were thinking, they would never stop slapping us. And yet Jesus right now is looking into your mind and sees every insecurity, every bit of sinfulness, every wayward thought, every struggle, every temptation, and still loves you. Isn't that hard to believe? And if you and I don't practice that type of love, the Bible says we may actually not even know God. Did you know that? Here's 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Is it possible to be a Christian and a church member for many years and not become more loving? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Absolutely. And it should concern you. It should alarm you. Because if that's happening, and you're not really knowing God. Because God is love. God will look at your love. God will not look at your church attendance. God will not look at how much money you gave. God will not look at the service that you give. God will look at how loving you have become. And I really believe that love then becomes the defining element of our lives. If you're not becoming more loving, you are propping your ladder of discipleship up against the wrong wall. Your antenna is not getting the right messages from the Holy Spirit. Because God intends each and every one of us to become more loving. The Apostle Paul got it right. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, man, if I do everything, if I give all my stuff away, if I sacrifice, if I give my body to be burned, but if I'm not loving, he said, I'm nothing. I am nothing. And so if you're not loving, you're not growing. If you're not loving, you're not growing. Now I'm going to be inviting the musicians back up. And I've got a question for you. A question this morning. How do we do this? How do we become more loving persons? And if you're like me, I regularly get disappointed in myself for not loving as much as I could or I should. But praise God, I'm getting better. I'm getting better at listening to the Holy Spirit and that prompting and trying to become that loving person. And so each and every one of us can decide. We should decide this very minute and say to God, God, I'm your project. I'm your project. So God, help me to become a more loving man. Help me to become a more loving father. Help me to become a more loving husband. Help me to become a more loving woman, a more loving wife, a more loving mother. See, love is not so much like something you can whip up or stir it up inside of you. It's more like an opening up. It's an opening up. It's like a reservoir in a dam, and you become a conduit for God's love. And it just spills out of you. And people get changed because it's not you doing the loving. It's God's holy love inside of you. That's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. How about this verse? And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Who fills you up with love? It's God. God gives you the increase. And when we turn to God and say, God, fill me with your holy love, you are now realizing you were created for amore. You were made for amore. Would you stand with me, please? And Pastor Evan, you could come and join me, please, up here. And I'm going to say a prayer, first of all, and then invite you here. Let's pray together. God, we are your projects. We know we're works in progress. Forgive us for missing it. We don't want to just feel stuck. We don't want to get distracted. We don't want to hurt our relationships. Lord, today, for any person who is saying this prayer, help me, help each of us to be more loving. Fill us with holy love. More loving to our spouses. More loving to our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our siblings. More loving to our neighbors, to our children. More loving to our roommate, our classmate. More loving to a friend or to a boss or a coworker. Oh God, whoever you put us in contact with, help us to be more loving. In Jesus' precious name.